So this morning we are joining with a number of other churches who are connected with Mennonite Central Committee in honoring what we call Peace Sunday. It's the idea that we are not, it's not enough just to look back and remember. We need to think about how can we work for peace in our present context and our present reality. And I'm grateful because Mennonite Central Committee puts together some stuff that they send out to spark our thinking and to use in the service. And the theme that they put together is the idea of building peace by defending hope. And the relationship between the ideas of hope and actually being able to work well for peace. As I thought about that, just realizing how much Christians are supposed to be people of hope. When in the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew is writing about Jesus, he draws on the prophet Isaiah, and I love how he writes about Jesus. Let me pick it up partway through verse 16. It says, Jesus healed all the sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. And then Matthew writes, this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. This is the prophecy he writes. Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in the public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious and his name will be the hope of all the world. Just love that. His name will be the hope of all the world. I can't help but wonder if people hear others coming in the name of Jesus, do they get filled with hope? I think in some contexts they do. Others, I am afraid, I don't think that's the case. But they should. The name of Jesus will be the hope of all the world. Romans 12, encouraging followers of Jesus in terms of how they're supposed to live. And hope is a central piece to that. Paul starts, we'll pick it up where he writes in verse 9. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. This is what we've been talking about as we've been unpacking 1 John. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. In the midst of the struggle and working things out, we should be confident in the hope we have in Christ, who is the hope of the world. A few chapters before that, is a really fascinating passage talking about hope. And it's not just us that our call to be hope-filled is something that is rooted in something far bigger than us. In Romans 8, starting at verse 19, here's something else that Paul writes about hope. He says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. That's a fascinating passage, especially when we've got climate change talks going on like this week. To think about that all of creation is subjected to the pain and mess against its own will, like it had no say in it. Has no say in what's going on in terms of climate stuff. But in the midst of the struggle, Paul writes that all of creation is eagerly anticipating with hope the restoration that is coming through Christ. This should be something that is not just us, but actually impacts beyond humanity, the hope of the world. 1 Peter 3 talks about hope for followers of Jesus. Beginning in verse 13, Peter writes, now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. This idea that even if you're completely unjustly suffering, have such a strong hope that you can anticipate people will ask you, why do you have that hope? And be ready to answer in a gentle and respectful way. Christians should be marked as people of hope. I believe hope is essential for the pursuit of peace, because if you have no more hope, then it just becomes kind of like survival mode. And survival mode doesn't, if you're not aiming towards something better, if you don't have this belief that something better is there because of Christ, you're not aiming for that thing. We can just start to hold on. And we can't reach out to help others when we're just barely holding on ourselves. Thinking about challenges to us in our world, having a healthy sense of hope. And one of them, I think, is the reality of abundance. If you have everything, you don't have to hope for anything. And we have, for the most part, we have everything. And where we don't have abundance, we have access to abundance. So when we are at a place where we desperately need to hope for something, our automatic hope is typically to get more of something. You know, I need more, like I need to access more money. I need to access, well, all we need is more information. Or I need, you know, churches, I've been in church ministry for a long time, and you know, things would go a lot better if we just had more volunteers. Like, it's just the sense of, if we just have more, then that will be the answer. Abundance is this thing that we end up hoping for. And our world prioritizes abundance as the solution to all the problems. If we can just get more smart people in a room, then we'll have the answer. If we can just get more money devoted to that cause, then we'll have the answer. Then we'll be able to figure everything out. We hope for abundance. Even praying like for safety. We want to be safe. Or, as I heard somebody on a video this week call it, distance from precarity. You know, we don't want to be close to the edge. Then I'll be okay. That is really a sense of abundance. Abundance of protections. Abundance of caution. We hope for this sense of abundance that we can, that will keep us safe. But the video I watched that talked about our hope for safety and distance from precarity basically got to the point of saying, like, it's an illusion. There's always that sense of lack that is there. And so the goal, abundance will never solve it. We need hope in something more than that. And biblically speaking, the hope we are called is to have hope in Christ. Colossians 1:19 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." That's in Jesus. "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The peace that we're longing for comes through Christ, who reconciles everything to him and brings it all together. It's not about abundance, it's about connection and wholeness. And from that, we can get a sense of what we're hoping for in the world. It's not abundance. I think probably the best place we see what we should be hoping for is in Jesus' prayer that he taught his disciples and us to pray. And this is convicting, because I, week after week, stand here and pray for what is functionally abundance. Abundance of safety, abundance of healing, abundance of provision. And I don't think it's wrong to pray that God will provide in those ways. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the prayer was, "God, would your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That the kingdom of God will break into the world in such a way that people are cared for and provided for, because we are connected and united with him. I mentioned that this morning I've been encouraged this direction through looking at some material from Mennonite Central Committee, and I'm hoping I can get some of it up on my computer here quickly. We're going to listen briefly to a couple of people who are very different than we are. Because while we in our context long for abundance and have the sight of hope in abundance, there are many people in other parts of the world where the idea that they can hope for abundance just seems completely foreign to them. They are living in such difficult, terrible, challenging situations that it leads them to what is for us often just an imaginary thing. You know, we feel more persecuted than we perhaps are. We feel like our struggle is greater than it is. I mean, like, if the Wi-Fi goes down in my house, the world is falling apart. These are people whose world is actually, like on the verge of falling apart at times. And I want to just listen to some of them for a moment. The first situation that I want to invite us to listen to is from the church in Colombia. Let me give you just some background to some of... I'm reading from a statement made by the Mennonite church in Colombia. And they give context to their statements. This is the situation they are wrestling with. How do we respond in this life, in this world? And they write this. They say, by the 31st of December 2020, 249 people who laid down their weapons in compliance with the peace accords between the Colombian government and the FARC, that's F-A-R-C, it's a guerrilla group. They laid down their weapons in compliance with the peace accord, and 249 of them have since been killed. There are documented reports of 91 massacres in 2020, the main victims of which have been adolescents, young people, and small farmers. In addition, in 2020, 310 civic and community leaders were murdered, including children. These were people who practiced the most loving and Christian of principles, to serve and love their neighbors. And all this is happening in the context of drug trafficking and corruption that prioritized individual enrichment over the common good. This same individualistic emphasis is also manifest in the overall economic functioning of the country, making it a major obstacle to overcoming the poverty and inequality that afflict Colombia. So this is the setting that they're living in. Hundreds of people being murdered and killed, massacres taking place. In their statement, they continue and they write this. They say, it is right that as churches, we call on our governing authorities to fulfill their vocation as expressed in Romans 13, verses 3 and 6, to reward good and punish evil, and in that way serve God. This includes fully complying with their commitments laid out in the peace accords and with the FARC, again, the guerrilla group, fully supporting the special jurisdiction for peace, which is a transitional justice thing. Being actively present in all corners of the country to ensure justice, social, health, economic, and education services, and giving priority to these in the national budget. So they continue to talk about, okay, there's the place of the government, but then they ask the question, how do we as Christians respond in this mess? In this mess that most of us cannot even imagine. Where innocent people are just being killed because, you know, their land is wanted or their crops are wanted. In response, this is the statement they make. They said, the government has to do their thing. As churches, they say, we have a particular responsibility too. This is what they say. The first is call things by their name. Denounce violence in all its manifestations. As Christians, we understand that there is not good violence and bad violence. We do not make a distinction between justified killing and unjustified killing, good deaths and bad deaths, nor do we accept the taking of life as a lesser evil. We understand that the state is secular and not confessional, and it can choose to use weapons and kill for different reasons, but it is not our place to endorse or participate in this. We understand that armed groups may choose to take up arms and kill in the name of social transformation, but it is not our place to endorse or join in. We do not equate institutional and illegal action, but we do believe that the example and teaching of Jesus to love the enemy and seeking their transformation is clear. Second, response in a world where some of them could walk out their door and lose their life is to teach nonviolence as a way of life and as an ideal tool for transforming conflicts, be they social, community, or family. This includes, and this is perhaps one of the most convicting things in our culture, this includes not using dismissive language towards another person or group. The first step towards nonviolence is how we speak about the other. Third, work actively to build peace. May our churches and faith communities be known as messengers of peace, and may our buildings be used as places of peace. Train our members and leaders as promoters and agents of nonviolent conflict transformation and peace. Promote both social and legal justice in our country. Working actively to build peace. Mennonite Central Committee actually has something, and I think, Emily, you took part in their, active bystanders training. And basically, it's training to help people understand if you see a conflict happening, how you as a bystander can actually intervene in a healthy way that doesn't make it worse. And they have another one of those trainings coming up online. And just to see that, like, there's stuff that we can learn from as they're working is in a very, like, when they're looking at engaging in a violent context, it's probably very different than what most of us would be called to in our world, but we can learn from what they are promoting. Number four, they look to incorporate themes of justice, reconciliation, and peace into teaching, preaching, and singing as an essential component to proclaiming the gospel and the call to a new life. Five and six are fascinating and challenging. Number five, accompanying the victims in their pain and in their search for justice and truth, and support organizations that work to this end. So coming alongside those who are victims of violence and help them find justice and help them find healing. The very next point, invite those who committed violence to accept God's call to repentance and to a new and transformed life. Not just throwing those who have perpetuated violence under the bus and saying, you're beyond hope, but rather invite them into healing and restoration, repentance, and a transformed life. Then number seven, practice solidarity by doing what we can to better opportunities and improve living conditions to our communities. To bring better opportunities and improve living conditions to our communities. Leave individualism behind and work for the common good in our economic activities. I think there's some stuff there that as we, our situation is so radically different, but as we face feelings of threat and feelings of oppression and feeling like things are falling apart for us, there's some things there that we can consider that may help not just us, but those around us as well. I'm looking at time. I'm going to skip the next thing. I'm going to go ahead and I want to share another story with you. I have more of it written out, but we're just going to listen to a lady named Amal. Amal lives in Palestine. She's a Christian in Palestine who has lived on her land. Her family has lived on their land for over 100 years. And when Israel became a state, there's three different sections. One is kind of negotiated space that's under Palestinian control, but it's still supposed to be negotiated. Another is an area that's still supposed to be negotiated, but it's under Israeli control. And then a part that's in between that's still supposed to be negotiated and they kind of share control. Amal lives in the area that is still supposed to be negotiated, but is under Israeli control. She's a Palestinian Christian living on land there that her family has been on for over 100 years. And I just want to invite you to watch this video, hear some of what she is facing. And this is not about Palestine or Israel. This is about how someone seeks to follow Jesus in the face of some really difficult times.
My father had a dream before he died in 1976 to devote part of his land as a meeting point between locals and internationals. We are here on a hilltop, and we are surrounded by 5 Israeli settlements, and they are taking our natural resources. This is my home, our roots on this land. Even under all these pressures and difficulties, obstacles, no, I will never ever think to leave this land. It's easy to get frustrated. People ask, what you do now after all this destruction? We say, still the plan is there. We want to replant a new tree, and as Christian, we believe that we don't want to repay evil with evil, but evil with good. So we act positively and planting new trees. We say we are not leaving and we are not reacting. We want to go forward, continue our work, acting in a positive way, looking forward for a better situation. Every time we feel ourselves that we fell down, again we say, we pray that God give us the strength to stand up again. Still we say we have to follow the footsteps of Christ. We have to love our enemy. We have refused to be enemies. We are depending on really 3 basic things, on faith, hope, and love to continue our struggle on this piece of land.
There's more of their story written out, and unfortunately we don't have time to look at it, but just a powerful response, and I'm convicted because I watched that and think, I don't know if I'd have the strength to respond like that. And I am encouraged by their story, and just as I think, how do I respond in my own contexts? I'm going to skip ahead, Joe, to the slides at the end. Just encourage us as we wrap up to think about how we can defend hope in our context. One first thing is that we can keep learning from those who are practicing hope in the hardest of situations, whether they be local or global. There's actually a Peace Sunday devotional that is available online. It's on our blog now. We have printed copies here. They're stapled on one side, so they are on the table out to your left-hand side. It's just a 7-day devotional to use this week, listening to people who are trying to follow Jesus in challenging situations. So there's more from the church in Colombia. There's more from the church in Palestine. There's stuff from the church in Korea. And there's one other one that I cannot remember. So they're just from other parts of the world where they are living this out in really genuinely challenging situations. We can continue to learn from them. A second thing that we can do to defend hope in our context is you could connect with an organization that is working for peace. It could be a local group. It could be one that works overseas. And connecting with them could be as simple as doing some research about them, learning about them, and then praying for them and praying for their staff who are doing difficult work. You could potentially financially support them. You could volunteer if that is something that God lays on your heart. Some examples of this type of ministry or group is, like, we've got some that our church actively runs with our breakfast and lunch program. This is really working to try and bring peace into challenging situations. The Water Street Ministry, seeking to share peace and love with people who don't feel it often. There's the Guest House Shelter, there's the Salvation Army, and the Food Bank. They're looking for kettle volunteers this Christmas season. Compassion Place Pregnancy and Family Care Center. Used to be Huronia Pregnancy Resource Center. There's the Rosewood Shelter. There's Hospice Huronia. There's a ton right in our local community who are trying to act in ways that offer peace and to join in that as ambassadors of Jesus is something that we are invited to do. The third thing that we can do is we can foster peace through our actions and our speech. Foster speech that holds on to the hope of Christ in the midst of suffering and struggle. This is not about not naming struggle. This is about holding on to Christ in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the struggle. I was challenged even as I wrote this point, just to think about, you know, both how we speak in person and online, because anybody who spends much time online realizes there's a lot of stuff on there that is not fostering peace. And just double checking, okay, what have I contributed there and how can I contribute positively? But then there's also the in person, you know, when somebody who's like-minded and you get together and you start complaining, is that fostering peace in how we speak? Or for that matter, something a lot more personal. When I respond to, you know, how my kids act or something my wife says, do I foster peace in my speech and actions in those contexts? Some things to think about as we think about how do we speak with hope and believe, even for others who can't believe it for themselves, that there's something better available to them in Christ and work towards that on their behalf. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing another song. The song doesn't specifically have to do with peace, but sometimes just singing something that is beautiful and uplifting just helps to spark that in us in a way that no amount of me talking about it can. Let's pray. God, I thank you for men and women around the world who are following the way of Jesus in situations that are just unimaginable to most of us. Thank you for their example. All too often, I find myself thinking about what we have to offer, not enough about what I have to learn. So God, help us to learn well from them, and although our situation is very different, may this encourage us in terms of how we speak and act and hold on to the hope of Christ in the midst of struggle. In Jesus' name, amen.